Amos chapter 2. And we continue where we left off last time. This evening we commence with verse 6. Amos chapter 2 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Sufficient for our consideration this evening. May God abundantly bless it to us. In our last section, I pointed out how that Amos, having denounced the surrounding Gentile nations and given warning of impending judgment upon them, he then turns to Judah. Now, although the tribes of Israel, and here I embrace the 12 tribes, both the northern and southern kingdom, although the tribes of Israel had the law of God and were so highly favored, yet it availed them nothing if they disobeyed and apostatized, which as a nation they had done. The fact of their privileges did but heighten their sin, and we saw all this from the scriptures, and it was abundantly proved. Judah, we were looking at specifically last time. We read that she despised the law of the Lord, loathed it, treated it with contempt, did not keep his commandments, is the word of Holy Writ. Did not keep his commandments. Not through ignorance. Not that certain points had been inadvertently overlooked. No, it was by design. They devised their own mode of life, their own order of worship. Such is lies, we read in verse 4. And one stated that truth is alone found in the Holy Scriptures. Anything which is added to God's word is a departure from the truth, and it constitutes a lie. And it will always cause men to err. Always. In this, one sought to make application to our day and age. We must ever take heed. Did I not seek to impress? We must ever take heed to order our lives and our worship within the boundaries of the Word of God. And so had Amos delivered the oracles of God concerning the six Gentile nations, and then to Judah at the south, and he now turns to Israel, the northern kingdom, or Ephraim, unto whom he had been specifically sent. He omits references to other nations at this point, to engage upon that which was his prime business, to prophesy unto Israel. The storm was now gathering. The dark clouds were hanging over the northern kingdom. Oh, they were indeed. The accusing thunder of Jehovah's complaints can be heard through the utterances of this prophet. The destructive lightning flashes seen as Amos speaks of God's holy wrath. And as we proceed, we shall observe that it is not just one or two particular crimes or digressions from the truth. Rather is the whole book of Amos taken up with reproof. For there was a progression of evil with those northern tribes. And this man called up from Judah, though he be but a rustic herdsman, shows great ability, tremendous spiritual discernment, as he scrutinizes the evil and skillfully dissects and analyzes their sins, pronouncing the appropriate divine judgment upon them. And we shall notice an order in this. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. This verse deals with common justice, that which was sadly lacking in the northern kingdom. Now it may be asked, why bother with this at such a late hour? Why not crash right in and deal with the major matters? For if God had resolved to destroy Jerusalem, such as we saw last time, if God had resolved to destroy Jerusalem and devour the palaces down there in Judah, which included the temple where his own order of worship had originally been set up, then what chance had Ephraim or the northern kingdom got, who had fully perverted the worship of Jehovah? Surely, Amos, you're missing out on the chief issues. You're wasting valuable time by dragging up social injustices. These things may be wrong, but by comparison with those calves there in Bethel and in Dan, these other things must be very minor. But no, the prophet begins with common evils. He deems it opportune to speak first upon everyday matters wherein they had alienated themselves from the pure commandments of the living God. We do well, brethren and sisters, those of us that are local, we do well to remember a former study, going back some years, a former study of the Ten Commandments. Not 10 laws, but one law, with 10 sections. And they must be held entire. For he that offendeth in one part is guilty of all. For it is one law, the law of God, singular. Not the laws. The law of God, singular. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is righteous altogether, but not if parts of it are broken or left out. There is no one section of God's law which is less important. No, it stands together. It is one complete, entire, perfect law. And as God's inspired messenger, Amos had a correct view of that law. He knew that no clauses in that sacred mandate were trivial or unimportant. So let us now return to those words at the end of verse 6 for further comment. They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. This doubtless refers to the authorities. It could not be private individuals. It refers to religious leaders, the elders, the rulers, and judges, those who should uphold that which is right and pure, and avenge wrong and punish evil. That is their office. But this was not so in Israel. There was no such justice in the northern kingdom at this time. Their laws and their administration was corrupt. Just and upright men, for as we have seen as we've come through the prophecy of Hosea, covering the same time, period of time, remember, we have seen that just and upright men, of which there were a few, God's remnant according to the election of grace. But these men were exposed as a prey. And a person who stood for righteousness in the northern kingdom did not count for anything. Indeed, such were not wanted. They were, metaphorically speaking, up for sale. Israel would be glad to be rid of them. Better to be disposed of. They were a nuisance to the rest of society. Squares, bigots. And those Israel sought to rid out of their midst, mainly by their civil and ecclesiastical leaders buying them over. They were sold for silver, then is added for a pair of shoes. Now, when an attempt is first made upon an upright person to turn them aside, such may well stand firm. They will not easily be moved. But such is the subtlety of the adversary that tempting attractions are put in the way to buy him or her over. To rid Israel of the upright men, silver must be offered. Something worthwhile. And alas, many of the Israelites, once upright citizens, were allured. Yes, they were sold out all right. They were indeed. They were sold out. Israel's apostate leaders and ecclesiastical chiefs took them over. But look further. After the initial takeover, they were easy prey. A pair of shoes was sufficient to win them. Now, why a pair of shoes? Oh, the terminology of Scripture is so apt. The figures of speech are so telling. Why a pair of shoes? Why did not these ecclesiastical leaders offer them some other article? It was their feet that they were most interested in. Their whole design was to turn them from the paths of righteousness, to endeavor to cause them to walk in the way of transgressors. And they provided the necessary footwear. Oh, a very rich metaphor is this. A very rich metaphor. Let me expand a little more upon it. Take a pure woman. And the pure woman is not easily turned from conjugal fidelity. But should she be offered a great price, and she once sells herself, she is corrupted, and her honor is gone. Henceforth, she can be bought for a very little. And so the devil will provide her with the footwear to walk in the paths of uncleanness. Oh, civil matters and religious matters were in a sorry state in the northern kingdom. And Amos points this out from the very commencement. Now, why was this nation in such a condition? Why? Simply because the people of God had turned away from the commandments of the Lord. Brethren and sisters, when the people of God apostatize, then the nation in which those people are found will corrupt itself. Evil will become rampant. Why? Because there is no salt. There's nothing to stem the corruption. There's no influence for good. Isaiah sums it up so neatly. Contemporary, remember, with Hosea and Amos, but Isaiah was down south. What does he say in chapter 59 and verse 13? In transgressing and lying, note the words, the same word as was before us last week. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, and equity cannot enter. Truth had fallen in the street because the people of God had departed from his ways. The people of God were now uttering falsehoods. This is exactly what Hosea said in chapter 4. I flash back now some 9 months. This was exactly what Hosea said in chapter 4 and verse 9. It shall be like people, like priest. If truth falls in the pulpit, make no mistake about it, friends. It'll fall in the street. I ask, what has the church been saying over the past 50 years or more upon such matters as temperance and moral issues? I do not believe I am exaggerating one little bit when I say that hardly one church in 100 gives a truly certain sound on these issues. With what result? Take intoxicating liquor. It's the major curse of Great Britain today. And so corrupt are the authorities that they encourage it. Oh, we know it is big business. It's big business. Brings in a lot of revenue. yet are not those in high places, blinkered to the fact that whereas they collect millions in revenue, yet they pay out billions to deal with the effects which the wretched stuff causes. Crime, broken homes, destitutes, accidents. Yes, and if you include psychiatrics, then sickness. And in all these maladies within the nation, the main contributory factor is alcohol. Yet the church is silent. Sexual perversion of the vilest kind is glamorized in this nation with little, if any, restraint. Homosexuality, which debases man to a far lower level than an animal, and for which sin God abandons men, according to Romans chapter 1. But it's legal. It's looked upon as a quite normal mode of living today. The sanctity of marriage, which is a creation institution, is fast dropping out of the church's creed. Oh, it is. As unfaithfulness, adultery, divorce are now nearly as common as marriage vows. I ask, why have laws which were moral and upright, why have they been removed from the statute book over the years and replaced with laws which stem from the pit, for they do? And the answer is plain and simple. The answer is plain and simple. The pulpits of this land have stubbornly refused to speak out on these matters. The law of the Lord is clear and plain concerning these issues. But what did we see last time in verse 4 concerning Judah? Judah despised the law of the Lord. And so did Israel at the north. And ministers today are no better. I'm not speaking of governmental ministers. I'm speaking of those who occupy the pulpits of our land. Ministers today are no better. They despise this law of the Lord. Oh, forget the modernist. Forget the humanist and all the ragtag of professional religion. What of the evangelicals? Indeed, what of the reformed? Is their voice heard? My, you'd want a powerful hearing aid to pick it up. And what is worse, many who would call themselves sound men, they will not condemn such things. They're quick on the defense of liquor, very many of them. Homosexuality, oh, it's not sin, it's a sickness. Oh, yes, and they have their loopholes for divorce. And still there are others who ignore the law of God altogether. Evangelistic enterprise. Ah, that's the be-all and end-all of their thinking. John 3:16. That's all that matters. We preach a simple gospel, is their caption. Friends, it makes little difference. It makes little difference. For taking the broad spectrum and viewing Christendom right across the board, from the modernist and humanist, right down to the prided, simple gospeler, generally speaking, they have despised the law of the Lord. Law has little, if any, place in today's pulpits. lawless preaching will produce lawless churches. And in consequence of lawless churches, you will get a lawless society. And it's inevitable. Say again, ministers have failed and failed miserably to tell out all the counsel of God. There is no part of Holy Scripture. I repeat, there is no part of Holy Scripture which is of lesser importance. These neglected books of the minor prophets which are before us here now in this church, these neglected books of the minor prophets, they are as much inspired as the Gospel of John. John 3 and verse 16 is not the Bible in miniature, which some would have us believe. And to say that that verse epitomizes divine revelation, it's a travesty. The antinomian too must learn that the epistle to the Romans does not cancel Exodus chapter 20. No, this book which we hold in our hands, this book stands complete and entire. It is the law of the Lord, singular. It is perfect. And not one single sentence is to be despised. So, was Amos wasting time by starting off as he did? Was he rather missing the mark by first taking up matters of a more civil nature? Would it not have been far more spiritual upon the part of the prophet if he had gone up to the northern kingdom and reminded them again of the wonderful furnishings and the setup in the temple down in Judah? Friends, Israel had sinned, and sinned grievously. The individual parts of that law which had been broken was not altogether the criterion. It was the fact that that perfect law of God was despised. It was no longer authoritative to them. For the law must stand complete. You can't pick and choose with the mandate of Holy Scripture. Verse 7. The first part of this verse, it is of precisely the same nature as verse 6. The poor and the meek. They were those who were still trying to be obedient to God's word, submissive to his will, the poor and the meek. But the hierarchy and the masses panted after them. They made every effort and seized upon every opportunity to put earth on the heads of the faithful. Dust, earth, or ashes on the head was a symbol of distress and sorrow, as we see so often in the Old Testament. And so it was that apostate Israel sought to frustrate the godly remnant. If they could not be bought over with silver, then make it difficult for them. Make it difficult for them. Discourage them. Try and cause them to despair. Anything which will bring distress upon them, anything which will bring earth or ashes upon their head. Brethren and sisters, the strategy of Satan has not altered. Let us not think it strange if such come upon us in this land where the church has to such a vast degree apostatized. There are those that would do their utmost to frustrate, to discourage us. Have we not proved it? The day might come when they go further, you know. The day could well come when they could bring real distress upon us. God has seen fit in other parts of the world to bring severe persecution upon his people. We may not always have it so easy. I pointed out in a previous study some while ago that when the judgment of God falls upon a nation, when his hand is brought heavily upon a particular people, then the true people of God within that nation are not cocooned. They're not put in isolation. They suffer with that nation in the governmental judgment of God. Oh, it doesn't affect the eternal destiny. But when a nation sows what it reaps, which is largely due to the apostatizing of the people of God within that nation, nevertheless, there is always that godly remnant. They'll feel it very acutely too. And so the northern kingdom sought to bring distress and ashes and earth upon the heads of the godly remnant. The strategy of Satan has not altered. The second part of the verse comes in again with gross moral sins. A father and a son having physical relationships with the same girl. This was fornication. It was also incestuous, an absolute violation of the law of God. Yet no one cared about this. No voice was raised against such practices in the northern kingdom at this point in their history. But Israel, that law which has been given to you by the Almighty God himself forbids this. Indeed, it was a mortal sin. So what, says Israel? So what? We don't enforce that any longer. In fact, we never mention those clauses these days. Friends, could anything be more relevant to the contemporary scene? Could it? Who turns a hair today at all the sexual perversion and the moral degradation in Great Britain? Very few. Society lap it up in their own homes over the media of television. Verse 8. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Clothes laid to pledge. Now a poor Israelite might pawn his goods to raise some money. But if he was so poor that he had only his raiment or his covering to pawn, then the rich money lender must return that covering before nightfall. We get the ruling of this in the book of Exodus, chapter 22 and verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep? This was God's law. But was it carried out? No. The affluent apostates took such coverings and spread them upon the ground to sit on at their gatherings for so-called worship. Remember, now they had numerous riotous festivals out of doors, so-called religious. But was it of God's ordering? I remind you again of our studies in Hosea, going back again to chapter 4 and verse 13. Oh, they had their sanctuaries in Bethel and Dan with the calves that Jeroboam had set there. But they'd gone far past this now. That was but the headquarters. They had their gatherings all over the land. Hosea 4 verse 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. And they took the bed coverings of the poor that had been pawned, that they should have returned. Ah, they said, these will make useful ground sheets. And they carried them up to the groves and to the poplars and under the elms and so on, where they had their festivals. I say, brethren and sisters, is not this kind of festival making a comeback? What was Israel doing? Oh, they still called upon the name of the Lord. But they had mixed heathendom with it. Israel mixed heathendom with the worship of God. Now I ask, what is rock music? What is it? Trace it back to its source. It is the music of darkest heathendom. You remember years ago, we did an extensive study of this. It's the music of darkest heathendom. And today this is being allied with the holy gospel of the God of heaven. I say Almighty God did not tolerate it in days gone by. It's an unholy alliance. A very serious thing. They drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Drink the wine of the condemned. The proceeds from the fines which had been imposed upon those whom they had prosecuted, and these fines were used to buy liquor, and they would celebrate by having social sessions in the house of their God. Where was this? First book of Kings, chapter 12, verse 28, Jeroboam again. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said of them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Bethel and Dan. Their official centers. Not where they had their festivals, but their official centers for worship, where they had their God. Oh, every word of Scripture is important. Where they had their God. Yes, but the tragedy was that the holy name of Jehovah was brought into all this. Have we not so frequently seen it as we have studied the book of Hosea? Israel claimed still to be worshipping the true and the living God in this lawless manner. I point out to you again, as I've done scores of times, no doubt, the first commandment in the perfect law of God is the worship of the true God. And the second commandment is the worship of the true God in the true manner. And one is not one iota more important than the other. Not in the least. They were worshiping the God of heaven, so called, in a lawless manner. But what saith the Almighty? What did he say in Hosea? I am not your God, and ye are not my people. Could a more apt picture be drawn of the late 20th century? And what is the message? Brethren and sisters, what is the message for the tiny remnant, the true Israel of God, in this day? It's found in the book of the Revelation, chapter 18 and verse 4. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For if you stay there, you will. May God's sacred truth be a blessing to us all for the glory of God. Amen. We close with hymn number 709. Hymn number 709. Are we the soldiers of the cross, the followers of the Lamb? Shall we fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? 709. Reveals the pitfalls. It shines as a lighthouse in this dark age in which our lot is cast. A And we, who have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, need thy word in a very special way, and this divine illumination. So bless it to us. And may we as individual Christians, those of us present here this evening, ever be those that are clad in the whole armor of God, that we might realize our calling as soldiers, that we might never regard this present evil world as a playground, but as a battlefield. And thus may it be that as we as individuals are thus clad, so may we as a local church be terrible as an army with banners. Bless thy truth to us to this end. To now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and